So, for instance, exercise. If you say the sentence, if you exercise, or do you say the sentence when you exercise? And now you go, ooh, wait a minute. Now, that's probably an if you sentence. And some of you are like, that's when. 3 times a day, right? So you see how the game works. We'll go one more. If you breathe or when you breathe, right? You see how easy this is. When you breathe. When you drink a cup of coffee or if you drink a cup of coffee, it's if. It's when for most of us, I guess. If you look at your phone. When you look at your phone. If you go to the grocery store. When you go to the grocery store. If you take a shower. When you take a shower. Yeah, you see how this game works, right? If you, when you. One of the things you find in Scripture that is very challenging in the if you, when you game, and we've been seeing this on Thursday mornings in the men group as we study the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes and does this. Well, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, ooh, when you fast, shouldn't that be in the if category? Come on, Jesus, that's an elective, surely, right? And then when you see parts of the Bible where it's like, when you face trials, when you suffer, these are all in the when category, which kind of makes you go, thankful, challenged, maybe not so thankful with the suffering one, right? So these things are not a question of if, they're a question of when, and there's times when we wish it could be reversed, times when we're glad they're not. Now, last week, we came to a passage where John used if a lot, and he used it to point out the lies we tell ourselves and the light of God exposes. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. And he goes and says, well, if you say this, you're wrong, but if you do this, there's fellowship. And he goes back and forth with lots of ifs. And you we'll quickly review. If you say you have fellowship with him while walking in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. How can you possibly be having fellowship with light while you're walking off in darkness? That's not how it works. But he provides another if. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so if we walk, yeah, that's what the blood of Jesus does, and he cleanses us of all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How can you say you have no sin? Again, the light exposes that lie. You're just lying to yourself and lying to one another. The truth is not taking up residence and abiding you, and then it's happening. But if you confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the last if we saw last week. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. His word is not in us. So in that case, you're saying he's wrong and you're right. And we're going to see maybe the follow-up to that one. Sometimes chapter divisions aren't exactly where we would put them. But I want to be sensitive to what maybe would happen in your hearts when you approach a passage or come out of a passage last week. And I want to ask you, coming out of that passage, sin, which blank does that go in? When you sin or if you sin? Because you read that passage and it's obvious. If you say you don't have sin in you, right, then you're deceiving yourself. Remember? Baseball on top of the carpet, basketball in the padding, right? There's always more going on underneath us, and we know there's always lies in there that we're believing, and idols and desires we have. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin. If? Sin is an if word? Okay. What in the world's John up to now, right? He made it if you sin. Because we come out of that last week's passage and we go, wow, the padding in my heart, the sin goes deep and it's bigger than I thought. And I have these lies I've believed all my life, and I've got these desires and hopes and fears, and I've got these idols that I've not even identified yet. What's the use? What's the use if it's just that deep and that difficult? Or maybe you have the flip side of, well, why even hate the sin in the first place or avoid the sin in the first place if I can just slap a good old 1 John 1:9 on that puppy and get it forgiven and move along, right? Or the third flip side, if that's a thing, I've failed so many times, can I really confess again, right? You've been told all your life there's no such thing as a free lunch, right? Mercy's earned. You beg for forgiveness. If you're going to get back into someone's good graces, it's a long road, y'all. And it's filled with multiple acts of penance and probably some groveling. And you've groveled enough, you can't bring yourself to do it again. Why believe such an amazing if? Well, part of it is what we know is at stake. It's fellowship, really. This is 2 weeks in a row. I want to keep reminding you. We're proclaiming this to you so that you have fellowship with us and so that we can have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is about abiding in Christ. This is about walking in the light. This is about walking in the relationship we already have. But then he says, I write these things to you so that our joy may be complete. So this is about joy. Joy is at stake, and sin and joy are enemies. Even though sin tries to convince you, there's joy in it. Right? So what is at stake is fellowship, and what is at stake is joy. But even more, this amazing if has at the heart of it who Jesus is and who he is for us. What these sweet pastoral words, if you will, my little children, a term of endearment, many of these people being some that John would have led to Christ even. And so spiritual children, and I'm writing these things to you. So he says it again. He's going to say it another time. I'm writing these things to you, incredibly enough, so that you may not sin. Is that what? Now, John's realistic. I'm writing these things to you so that you will never, ever, 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 ever sin again. Okay, I don't think he went that far with it, right? But what is he saying? You cannot sin. You can not sin. You can face a temptation and not give in to the temptation. And the thing that I kept thinking this week was, I mean, is this a worthwhile goal? I'm writing this so that you won't sin. It sounds so negative, right? Like I would wake up in the morning and go, okay, God, today I don't sin, right? This is going to be a no-sin kind of day, right? And you just kind of go, okay, well, that's worthwhile, but it doesn't seem quite lofty enough, right? It's what I'm not going to do, and it seems to be kind of defensive. But if it's about the higher goal of fellowship with God, walking in the light with God, right, abiding in Christ like the branch in the vine and getting life from the branch, then you can see how he would get at this, right? A way to honor the Father and live in the treasure of that fellowship and walk in that joy. So we have this interesting little tension here where there's never a point in your life when you say, I'm done with sin. Glad that's over. Thought it would never happen. No, you deceive yourself if you don't know it's there, but at the same time, you cannot sin. You hear me describe sin like this a lot. I call them manhole cover sins, right? Like you're just walking down the road and it's like somebody yanked a manhole out from under you, and the next thing you know, you were down in a pipe underground looking up from the darkness, and you go, wow. Where did that sin came from? That escalated quickly. It's like I didn't even mean to, and I just sinned. How did that happen? How did I do that? Right? It didn't even seem like he remembered temptation coming. It was like temptation. Ah! Right? Sin, where did you come from, right? And sometimes it's like, oh, wow, look at that hole over there. Ooh, neat, right? It's like two different ways of looking at it. Romans 8:12. I hope this is such a great word. Brothers, we are obligated, but not to the flesh. We're debtors, but not to the flesh. You owe your sin nature nothing. You're not obligated to sin. You didn't sign a contract with sin. So he's saying, when you see the hole, you don't have to jump in. And maybe as you walk in the light, as God is in the light, as the life of the Spirit is in you, as you, like a branch abiding in the vine, as that happens, he will work in you in such a deep way in your desires and your fears and start exposing the lies that maybe you'll see the manhole getting pulled out from under you, right? Listen, we're going to come in chapter 2 more about the world, the flesh, and the devil. This world has set up systems in place to get you to not trust Jesus, to not abide in the vine, to get you to not walk in fellowship, to get you to not seek joy in the right place, and that the devil is after that as well. There's a spiritual war going on. We have our flesh on the inside of us that says, opens the door, hey, come on in, everybody, make yourself at home, right? That's just there. But I just kind of wonder if maybe these words, before we move to these next important things about Jesus, I just kind of wonder if maybe we need to change the default setting in our hearts to say if instead of when, right? Because when you say when, it's just kind of like I'm defeated already and I'm not taking life as it comes, right? So maybe just a little switch in your brain, right? A little something in your heart. But then he says, if you do, two things about Jesus here. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, an advocate. So this is a representative of someone else's purposes, right? If you have an NIV, it says, one who speaks to the Father in our defense. The message says, a priest friend in the presence of the Father. A priest friend. I love that. That's beautiful. This is our word from back in John, when he says, I will send another comforter, I will send an advocate, I will send a paraclete, the little Greek word he uses. Exact same word. Only John uses this word in all the New Testament. He only uses it 5 times, and this is the only time it ever applies to Jesus. The other 4 was back in John when he applies it to the Holy Spirit. But what a beautiful picture that the Holy Spirit is an advocate of the Father in us, and Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father is an advocate for us. We're covered, folks. We kind of see this coming back in John 14:16 when he says, I will send the Spirit another advocate, as if he already knows he is one. So an earthly paraclete, now a heavenly paraclete. Holy Spirit in you, advocate, representing Christ in you, in your thoughts, in your desires, exposing the lies, sinking in the truth. And he's Jesus Christ, the righteous, or the righteous one. Our advocate is righteous before the Father. The one who speaks to the Father on our behalf is righteous when we are not, when we do not act righteous. I mean, just imagine. Imagine standing before a judge and having a perfectly just lawyer. Right. A sinless lawyer. A lawyer who's going to do exactly the right thing and isn't going to try to bribe the judge or weasel a lighter sentence. And then imagine the lawyer is the judge's son, and imagine he has nail prints in his hand, as we'll see in a minute. It's amazing. Because he's Jesus Christ the righteous, and because he's advocate of the Father, he represents both sides perfectly. Isn't that amazing? Some other ones. Who is it who will condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who's going to walk up to Jesus and say, this one needs to be condemned? Really? Who's going to tell Jesus that when Jesus is interceding on your behalf? There's one God, one mediator between man and God, Christ Jesus. So when, no, if you sin, Jesus represents you and represents the Father, stands before the Father, brings the two together, and he's your priest, your friend, your advocate. But there's something very important here in verse 2. How can he do that? Oh, yes. A big theology word today. Propitiation. Man, one of my favorite words ever. Just please try to use this in a sentence a couple of times this week. I think the best time is like right after an argument with your spouse. Honey, have you been propitiated? Are we okay here? Right? Because it can be used for a verb. Difficult little word to put into English. This word was used among the people who worshipped many, many gods. So imagine you have a god for your crops, and your crops aren't doing well. And so you're thinking, well, I probably offended the crop god, the corn god. I've offended the corn god. So I probably need to offer something to propitiate him. And in this case, it means to appease him, because the corn god can be a little fickle and he loses his temper sometime. And who knows what I did? And so I will present an offering to the corn god, and then he will hopefully bless my crops. Now, that's not the kind of appeasement we're talking about. Not the kind of satisfaction where the priest says, okay, well, you did this sin. As an act of penance, you'll go and do this, and when you've gone and done that, come back to me, and it will be satisfied. No. We're talking about the ultimate offering, the ultimate blood shed, which was back in the previous verse, the blood of Jesus, his son, right? Poured out the divine wrath of God on Jesus, cleansing us from sin, wrath turned away because our sin is placed upon another so that favor can come on us. Jesus is the one who does that, and he can do that because he's righteous, right? Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. He shed blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. That's so important. How can God just forgive? Does he just like got this enormous rug and a huge broom and he's just sweeping everything under the rug? If there was an earthly judge that did that, we would call them corrupt. And we wouldn't want them to be a judge anymore. You can't just go letting guilty people off, right? Unless there's someone somewhere taking all the sentences. Unless there's someone bearing the justice. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Muslim sins, Hindu sins, Buddhist sins, atheist sins, Shinto sins, animist sins, middle-class American sins. The death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, is a sufficient propitiation for all sorts of sin of all the world, because he's a perfectly righteous sacrifice of the eternal Son who took on flesh and bone. So I think we can bring these together. He had to be made like his brothers, that's us, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So do you see that's two things in one? Make sure you catch what's happening in Hebrews 2:17. He's the priest, but he's the sacrifice. Imagine a priest going in, crawling on the altar, and giving his own blood. That's what Jesus did. And in doing so, he became a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He died for our sin, was raised to life, ascended to advocate for you and for me. So if you sin, you have an advocate who was a sacrifice, and you have all the Old Testament priesthood fulfilled in this one moment. And if you sin, there's no groveling. There's no long road of penance. There's no beating yourself up. There's no, okay, I'll make it up to you. There's blood and there's a priest, and it's all the same person. And so this strikes at the root of every tension I talked about at the beginning of the sermon. The thing where you're like, why even try? Why? Because you've got an advocate with the Father, and he's all about your joy and your fellowship. And you have a propitiation who's paid for it. Why not? Well, then why take it seriously? Because you have an advocate with the Father, and he was the blood who prayed for it. See, it's all one deal, right? So many ways here. Even the whole idea of presumption, right? This is going to sound crazy, but I grew up in East Tennessee. I remember the first Catholic I ever met. I know that sounds weird, but okay. But I was a Baptist starting in 19, so it took me a while to meet a Catholic. And we were opening a brand new Sears store in a neighboring town, and I was sent over there to help open this new store. And they had sent this young lady and this young man from Sears Tower in Chicago, and they were going to come and cover all the technical side. They had computers, and they had this thing on there called email. I'm not lying to you. This was 1990. I'd only seen a fax the year before. Wait a minute. You stick a paper in there, and it comes out in Chicago? No, what wizardry is this? So they had this stuff called email, who knows? But there was this young Catholic lady was running this, mid-20s, very urban, you know, a sophisticated young lady from Chicago. But she had met someone like she had never met in her life when she came to Oak Ridge, Tennessee. She had met an East Tennessee redneck, mullet and all. And she had never encountered one of these before. What is this strange creature? And he was there working. I don't even remember what he was doing. He was one of the people running around doing stuff. And he got to know her, the most strange pairing you've ever seen in your life. And he knew all these little redneck dive bars around these little East Tennessee town. And he would take her out, right? And so I'm just like confused, right? This is just offending my Baptist sensibilities, right? And so I'm just like, what do you do? How does this work? And she said, oh, well, the first thing I did when I came to town was I found a Catholic church. And so I just make sure I make it to Mass or confession. And I was like, really? That's it? That's just, yeah. I just go to Mass or just, you know, go see the priest and confess. And I was like, wow, it's an interesting system you have there. And I was thinking about that again this week. And the thing that struck me was, well, in her defense, at least she took her sin seriously enough to drag herself out of bed on a Sunday morning after a late Saturday night to go to Mass. that's got to say something, doesn't it? But yet there's this horrible lie, maybe it's fear, right, that is at play here when you don't understand who your true advocate is. And when you don't know who your propitiation is. Really, that's really what's at the heart of all this. Your advocate is Jesus Christ. Your propitiation is Jesus Christ. So good for you for dragging yourself out of bed, but you're still not doing it right. And so I'd always thought this was just some presumptuous thing, and maybe for some it is. But when you see the lie that's built into it, it's really a sad thing to miss your priest and your sacrifice. Let me share something that happened to me this week, and I hope you'll take this all the right way. But I got a message from a friend who I performed him and his wife's wedding ceremony over a decade ago. And they're missionaries now, and he sent me this picture through Facebook Messenger, and it's bride and groom and me standing there looking like a goofball behind them in their wedding picture. And we just finished this wedding. It was a beautiful day. And this is the message he sent me, and I want you to listen for a certain few words here. I ran across this while looking through old photos, and it made me miss you. I don't know if you realize the gospel life you spoke into me when our family returned to Grace Bible Church. That was a tumultuous time for me. You may not even remember telling me to look at Jesus as the keeper of my salvation instead of beating myself up over my sins and feeling like I had to prove myself to God somehow. I was struggling with anger and lust after so much high school bullying that I didn't know how to deal with it. I may not have told you all of that, but what you ended up telling me was spirit-led, God-ordained, and the exact freeing gospel truth I needed. When I share my testimony, you are a big turning point in my story. Now, I'm not telling this to toot my own horn, but I'm telling you that to listen for two words in what he told me. He repeated the word gospel twice. Anyone in this room who's ever found their hope in the gospel could have told this young man the same thing. Anyone in this room who's ever struggled with doubt, struggled with having assurance, who's been into a dark, dark place, who doubts everything, who's afraid, who's constantly beating themselves up. If that describes any of you in this room, it describes me. I'm sure it describes some of you. And you found hope in the gospel, you could do this, right? It's just I say it's just the gospel, like whatever, but you know what I mean. It's just the gospel in the sense that it's not something extra, right? It's not like I took this elective class. No, it's just, it's the gospel, right? And it's not just the gospel. It's the good news, which is like the most understated thing in the universe. Right? We tend to think that, and I've said this a million times, I'll say it again. I can't remember who told me this. Somebody told me one time that we tend to think of the gospel as the diving board we jump off of to get into the swimming pool called Christianity. Right? Okay, I'm in the pool. Thanks for the gospel for getting me in the pool. Now I guess it's just electives from here on out, right? And no, the gospel's the pool. And we just swim around in that, and we're just like, it's a joy swimming in that, right? So I tell that story to just illustrate for you. You take simple truths like are the ones in this passage. Hey, you have a priest. You don't beat yourself up over this stuff. You have propitiation. There's your assurance. Right? Just keep proclaiming the gospel and keep telling it to yourself. And it strikes that so that that's got sin on the surface and the padding. And what you'll find happening is, as you keep telling yourself the gospel, it'll start striking at the stuff that's in your heart. The lies you tell yourself, the lies you believe, the stuff you've repeated 1,000 times, the idolatry, the desires, it's all in there. And the gospel just keeps chipping away at that. Right? And then you find yourself full circle and temptation becomes a little more clear. And you keep running back to my priest, my propitiation, my advocate, my sacrifice. You pray with me? Jesus, it's morning like this when we realize what else in the world do we possibly need? And we hear your words come to us. You have everything you need for life and godliness because you know Jesus. The Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. The good news, and we just keep telling ourselves. So Lord, if there's people in this room today who've just who just can't even muster, who can't even muster coming to you to confess because it just feels like they're confessing the same thing. Help them to come to you with confidence, not presumption, but confidence in the gospel. For those who've just stopped taking sin seriously at all, may the blood of the Son of God strike to the core and show us that that's what it took for our sin. Lord, you strike at our pride. You strike at our fear. You strike at our shame and our guilt and our groveling and our attempts at good works to win your grace. The gospel just gets underneath there and just gets at all of it. Lord, would you do that in our hearts even now? And even as we sing, I pray that the gospel would set us free and that we would preach it to ourselves often, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for interceding for us the entire time we've been here this morning. You've been interceding for us, and your blood has been sufficient every minute. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.